brain blinks every 3 seconds. You ever notice that? I guess that light's getting to you 100,000 light years later, blinking. I don't know how they can figure all that stuff out. You know, there's not a telescope in the world can see 1,000 light years. Now think about how far a light year is. Light travels 186,000 miles per second. It takes light a little over 8 minutes to get from here to the sun. That's 93 million miles in 8 minutes. How far could it go traveling 60 minutes to an hour, 24 hours to a day, 365 days to the year for 1,000 years? Nobody in the whole wide world can see that far. There's not an instrument in the world that can see that far. They said, well, we don't use telescopes. We use radio telescopes. And what that means is they just turn that thing on and receive incoming signals, and it's all dirty and full of static, and so they filter it to get rid of the unclean sounds and the peripheral sounds and the static and the nuisance sound, and they only keep what they want. And then they say, this signal is a pure signal, and it originated 1,000 light years ago. Boy, I tell you what, it's easier to believe the Bible than believe that stuff. I'm telling the honest truth, amen. But they say these stars, they're just super, super gigantic, and they're 1,000 light years away, 100,000 light years away, millions, billions, quadrillions of billions of miles away. And then they postulate what they're made out of. They say they can refract the light coming from a star and look at all the colors in the spectrum and tell you how much iron ore is in it and how much carbon monoxide was in it and all that stuff. I tell you, boy, they make some outlandish claims. Amen. If science can do half of what it says it can do, it'd just be an amazing thing. I'm going to get to the stars in a minute. I'm not really interested in the stars because I've done this a half a dozen times and I know all the answers to everything I'm fixing to say. And besides that, I got it on tape back there 3 different times. Y'all can buy it. Amen. You ever think about the things that science can't figure out? They can't explain? Now, I never have thought I was particularly smart, but sometimes I think about things, and for the life of me, I can't figure out how some of this stuff works. And then I try to read some of that scientific journals and stuff, and they can't figure out how it works either. For example, how in the world do you take an image of an object out in space with an infrared camera when it's 100 below zero out there and take that on a lens and transfer it to paper, turn it into digital signals, transmit it to the earth, print it on a piece of paper, and walk off with it as a picture. And nothing has changed place or positions or temperatures. Am I nuts or is that weird stuff? Some of y'all just look at me. Y'all ain't got a clue in this world what I'm talking about. Well, that stuff makes about as much sense as some of the stuff they talk about when they postulate the beginning of the solar system and the beginning of time and how big the star. I read a thing one time. They said the sun, that's the one right up here in the sky, one right over your head in the daytime, the sun loses 760,000 tons of matter per day. Now, I'm not real smart, but if you take that and calculate backwards and go about oh, let's say 1 million years, and just assume a constant rate, that thing would have been big enough to fill up the whole universe. But they write that stuff in them science books, and them kids read it, and they just serious a heart attack about that stuff. And they never question that. You know what they'll do? They say, well, science says. Science proved. Well, science didn't prove a lot of stuff. They postulated a lot of stuff. And a lot of stuff they tell you about the stars is just some guy's brain on drugs. Amen? Now, the Bible has a great deal to say about stars. And we'll talk about that for a few minutes. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, is the original creation of the stars. And it's kind of like a postscript. Back there in Genesis 1, it said, and God made two lights, the greater light to rule over the day and the lesser light to rule over the night. And then it's like it goes, P.S., and he made the stars also. They are not the main characters in any event. The main characters in God's creation was the sun and the moon and the earth. Now, they talk about we're just a speck in a gigantic universe and we're insignificant and all that. They got it wrong. We are the most significant thing in the universe. We are the only thing in the universe God is interested in. All that other stuff is peripheral. Okay? And so they want you to look and say, look out there at the stars and the vastness and the magnitude of the universe and all the countless billions of stars and the thousands of galaxies. And what are we in the midst of all that? We're everything. We're everything. Now back there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 through 18, God created on the fourth day the stars. Contrary to what anybody wants you to believe, they have not always been there. Contrary to what anybody wants you to believe, they're not always going to be there. Time had a beginning and time has an end. And there was a time when there was nothing but God. And one of these days, God will wipe away the universe. The Bible said he shall fold it together as a man does his clothes over in the book of Hebrews. He shall roll it up as a scroll. He'll change it as a man changes his apparel. It hasn't always been here. It's not going to always be here. But from our perspective, it is interesting. You got to admit, the stars hold some degree of mystery for most of us. And a lot of things have been written about the stars and said about the stars, and they're even useful for a lot of things. God had a purpose. God didn't make them just offhandedly. He didn't just do it for no reason. Man can use the stars for a lot of things. So what are they good for? Well, one in particular called Sol, S-O-L, that's the one that's over your head in the daytime, which is about 1 million times the size of this planet. It was put there to give light on the earth. Without it, you live in darkness. Perpetual darkness. So one of the purposes of the stars is to give light on the earth. And then in chapter 1 and verse 14, they are for signs and for seasons. You can tell the approach of winter and or summer or spring or fall by the march of the stars across the horizon. Now you may have noticed back there in Genesis chapter 1, that the stars were created on the fourth day, which means that they are not, or we are not, in the center of the universe anymore. We are 4 days or 4 degrees off center. And if you watch the seasons, you ever notice that when summer's coming to an end, you can always tell that because it starts getting darker a little earlier? And getting darker a little earlier. And then in the spring, it gets light a little earlier, and the days seem longer. But by the time you get around to December, it's dark in the morning when you go to work, and it's dark in the evening when you come home. The reason for that is it's called precession, and it's the earth in relation to the stars moves 4 degrees every single day. The orbit of the earth is not a circle, it's egg-shaped, it's oblong. And so you see a parade of the stars, and if you know where they're supposed to be, you can predict where the stars are supposed to be at the beginning, at the end of each season. You can use that to find, though you can use those locations of those stars in certain months to find your location on the surface of the earth. We had to do that long time before we had Doppler radar and stuff. We actually used to have a sextant, and you shoot the stars to find your longitude and latitude, because the stars are a fixed point. And so they were created not only to give light, but for signs and for seasons. We use the stars for a lot of things. Of course, we misuse them too. You ever pick up your daily newspaper and you see the signs of the zodiac back there on the comic page right beside Dr. Gott and Ann Landers? Yeah. They have the Sagittarius and whoever. I'm November, you know, so I'm a Sagittarian. That's the only one I can remember. But they got all them 12 signs of the zodiac listed back there. And they tell you how your day's going to be and how your week's going to run. And they're supposed to do that off the position or the conjunction of the stars and their alignment with the planets, whether they're ascending or descending, or whether Mars is in the house of Jupiter and all that nonsense. That's forbidden. That's occult. It's demonic. And you say, well, I know a lot of Christians that study the zodiac and have their horoscope read and all that. Well, they're out of the will of God and they're living in sin. Not supposed to do that. It is clearly forbidden in the Word of God. The stars help us to divide day and night. They help us to figure out the four seasons in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22. And we can figure out days and years. They're good for timekeeping. You wouldn't know what month of the year it was or what day of the year it was and all that stuff if we didn't have the stars and all to help us figure all that stuff out. So there are legitimate uses for the stars, there are illegitimate uses, and it behooves every Christian to take the time and trouble to dig into his Bible and find out what's good and what's bad in relation to the stars and how you use them. Now, take your Bible. I'll give you a couple of verses to show you that you're not supposed to do that. I wouldn't want you to take my opinion. Isaiah chapter 47. All right, you got Isaiah chapter 47. Let's look down at verse 13. Art thou wearied in the multitude of thy counsels? Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble, the fire shall burn them, they shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall be no shall not be a cold to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. And those people were consulting with the wizards and astrologers and stargazers, and it was to come to naught because it's a forbidden practice back over in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Amen. Matter of fact, take your Bible, look in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, look at verse 10. All right. Start in verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. So here's some things you are not supposed to do. The wicked do this. The heathen do this. The ungodly do this. But you're God's people, you're not supposed to do this. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are abomination unto the Lord. You're not supposed to be a what? An observer of times. That's stargazing. All time is referenced from the stars. And you're not to have anything to do with the stargazers or the observer of times. So all that's considered a cult practice, and it's an abomination in the eyes of Almighty God. And so when people want to read your horoscope and do you a workup and all that stuff, you just stay as far away from that crowd as you possibly can, because they're not right with God, and they'll get you all messed up. Amen? Now, up in the sky above your head, there are a lot of bright, shining, twinkling, beautiful little lights. Some of them are white. Some of them are kind of blue looking. Some of them are large. Some of them are very, just like a pinprick. Some of them blink, and some of them seem to be steady. And have you ever noticed that there are some that seem like sometimes you can see them and sometimes you can't? Now, they got names for all those if you want to go to all the trouble and dig up the literature and go down to the public library and get yourself some books. And they have blue giants, white dwarfs, they have binaries. They have a whole list of different stars depending on their shape and their size and this, that, and the other. And when they talk about a binary, that's two stars that are in close conjunction one to another. And the reason they say that it seems like sometimes you can see it and sometimes you can't is because one is in the shadow of the other. And it kind of hides it. But sometimes it's not in the shadow, and then you actually see two. Now, I don't know whether all that's true or not. It just sounds good, you know. I might be true, might not be true. But they tell you that all those things are filled with hydrogen gas, and they are very dense, and the nuclear fire is lit, and they tell you what the surface temperature is, and they even speculate what the core temperature is. I never get over how they know all that stuff. Here the sun is 93 million miles away, and it's a million times as big as the earth, right? And they want to tell you how hot it is on the surface and how hot it is inside. And they can't tell you about the earth. The earth is 25,000 miles in circumference. It's about 4,200 or 4,300 miles in diameter from the surface to the core. The mantle of the earth is about 30 miles thick. 30 miles. That's like an eggshell on a thing that big. Matter of fact, I read one time that people talk about all the rugged mountains and how deep the sea is in places and how tall the mountains are. If you took a basketball and made it 25,000 miles in diameter, you'd have craters 100 times deeper than any crevice on this planet. From a million miles away, this thing looks like a perfectly polished steel ball. It's just the size. But anyway, that mantle's 30 miles thick. Nobody has ever gone through the mantle. There's not a hole. There's not a well. There's not a crevice on the planet that goes even halfway through the mantle, much less into the core. And then they want to tell you what's down there. They say the core of the earth is molten nickel. How do they know that? How do they know that? Then they want to tell you what the core temperature of the sun is. How do they know that? They don't know that. That's just some guy that's educated beyond his intelligence. Amen. But now the truth is, apparently at least, that some of the stars out there are hot, burning, gaseous masses. They have matter and they are burning and they are incredibly hot and they have the appearance of being a long way. Now, I'm not nearly convinced that the solar system is as big as they say it is. The same math that proves that the universe is tremendously big, the same math, the same formulas prove that it's not. And the same math that proves that the Earth is moving inside the solar system is the same math that's used to prove the solar system turns around the Earth. That's a scientific fact. You can take the same math and the same equations and say, here's the universe and the Earth is moving in it. You use the same math to say, here's the Earth, it's standing still, and the universe is turning around it. They say, well, they ain't proved nothing. They just chose sides. There's a difference between deciding which side you want to take and proving that one side's right and one side's wrong. Now, while some of those stars are, we'll concede, hot, burning, gaseous masses because God made them that way, some of them aren't. Some of them things out there are angels. Now, how do you know that? Because I have a Bible. Now, I didn't get that from a layman's field guide to the stars. They never told me this. I got all this out of the Bible. Let me show you something. Take your Bible and take it to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Look all the way down to verse, that's chapter 2. No wonder I couldn't find it. Chapter 1. Where am I at? Chapter 1, verse 20. There you go. Verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are. Now, is this going to be hard to understand? Is this mysterious? What are the seven stars? It says they're angels. You know what it said? The seven stars which thou sawest are. So stars represent angels. Candlesticks represented churches. Mystery's gone. God just used a symbol, but he told you how to identify what the symbol represented. Okay? Now, take your Bible, look at Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. Verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Well, you know over there where it says a third of the stars were cast down to the ground? I read scientific journals talk about the impossibility of that. Why, one star couldn't fall to the ground, much less a third of all the stars in the heaven. Well, it could if they were angels. See? And I saw a star fall from heaven and under the earth, and to him, masculine, was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he, see all those masculine pronouns? It's somebody, it's an angel. Now, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4. 12:4. Starting verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and crowns upon his head. I like what Dr. Ruckman said one time. He said, the book of Revelation is not hard to understand. It's just hard to believe. Does anybody not understand what they just read? Sure you do. It's written in sixth grade English. You know exactly what it's talking about. You know what you're having a problem with? You're having a problem believing it's so. You've never seen a dragon. But you'll watch TV and get all caught up in them. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Whoops, where are these stars at? Well, they're in heaven. And he cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And so the great dragon, that's the devil and Satan, and he takes his tail. Remember, the Bible said the whole world lieth in the wicked one. I'm not going to get off on all that, but he's a big fella and covers a lot of ground. And he takes his tail and sweeps up a third of the stars of the heaven and casts them to the ground. And that third of the stars were angels. Not everything up there is a gaseous mass. Some of those stars are something else. Somebody say amen. So in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 9, he cast them down. Take your Bible and look over in Daniel chapter 8 for a minute. Daniel chapter 8. How do you study your Bible? Line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Where did I say turn? Daniel 8. Verse. Yeah, let's start in verse 9. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host of the heaven. Some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Now, something I want you to notice there. The host of heaven is what? Well, it says some of the host of the stars. Now, we already decided that some of the stars are what? They're stars. Right? So, when the devil waxed great, and even to the host of heaven, and cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stand. Well, now in Revelation 12, we just saw him cast a third of the stars, a third of the host of heaven. Now, let's take that word host and back up and look at that again. Take your Bible and turn to Job chapter 38. I'm not sure that's the right verse, but it'll do, I guess. In Job chapter 38, God's asking Job a bunch of questions because Job's been kind of arrogant in some ways, and God is aggravated with him, and so he's asking Job some questions. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who has stretched a line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who hath laid the cornerstone thereof?" And so it looks like God built the earth in layers, starting at the center and putting a foundation and built upward and outward from the center. I'll bet you there's a lot of things down underneath your feet you ain't got a clue about. Amen. And I bet it ain't got nothing to do with molten nickel either. Anyway, verse 7. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, those sons of God are, of course, are the angels. Man hasn't been created yet. And you can find references to the sons of God all through the Bible, and they are always angels. And angels are what? They're stars. Now, here's something I don't know. I don't have enough information. I don't know the answer to this. There's a couple of possibilities. It's possible that some of the stars are just what they appear to be. Hot, burning, gaseous masses of energy and matter. And that some of the angels, because of their brightness and power, they are radiant and they shine like a star. That is, they are called stars because they're an angel, but they're called stars because they appear. They look like the star. Or another possibility is that the star is just what it appears to be and what we think of it as. And in some of them, that's where the angel lives or dwells. In my Father's house, and God has a three-story house, first heaven, second heaven, third heaven, right? And in the third heaven is where the stars are. In my house are many mansions. There's going to have to be millions of them. There they are. You know what you're going to do when you get saved and live for God? One of these days you're going to die, right? And you know what the Bible said about people who get saved and lead others to Christ? It said, "And they shall shine as the stars of heaven." Right? You know what it said about little babies? It said, "They're angels, do always behold my Father's face." You got it? You got to think bigger or outside the box sometimes. If you were raised in a Sunday school where they never taught you anything but be good, be nice, be sweet, then you have a hard time with some of the concepts. But believe me, some of those angels out there, whether they appear as stars or whether they live in stars, now my personal leaning is, but if I had to teach it one way or the other, I would teach that the stars are just what they appear to be and that angels dwell in them. And I do that because there's a verse over there said, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun." And I found a place over there where it said in Judges chapter 5, "And the stars in their courses fought for Sisera," or against Sisera. Now, stars can't fight. A literal star can't, but an angel could. That's Judges chapter 5, verse 12 or something, I think. We'll get down there in a minute. In Revelation chapter 18 and verse 1, the earth was lighted, by an angel. What if that big yellow thing in the sky is some guy's house? And you literally get your light from the angel. Now, we don't have time to get into all the stuff that angels do, but if you study Daniel and Ezekiel and the book of Revelation, you find out that God made pictures or similitudes of almost everything. The tabernacle was a picture. The temple was a picture. The similitude in Revelation 1 and 2 are pictures. A lot of in the book of Hebrews, a lot of things are pictures, similitudes of the real thing up in glory. It's just like a scale model. And some of them stars, which are angels, have to stay someplace. They're in their Father's house. Now, when angels appear, when the stars come to earth, they appear as men. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2, it said, the man Gabriel. Now, who is Gabriel? Well, Gabriel's an angel, is he not? In Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, it said, the angel Gabriel. Revelation chapter 21, verse 17, there's a man there, and he is an angel. In Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 and verse 10, there are two men that come to Abraham in the evening. Two men, and who were they? Well, in the next verse, it says they were angels. Okay? That is, they appear as men. Are they men? No, they are not men. They're angels. But when angels aren't here appearing as men, where are they? Well, they're the angels of heaven. There's heaven up there. And there are the stones of fire. And they're in them. Judges chapter 5, verse 20 is where that's at, by the way. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, he said, you're going to shine like the stars. You know what I said in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30? It said, they neither marry nor given in marriage, but are as the what? The angels of God in heaven. And then you're going to shine as stars. You can't break the chain, you can't break the linkage between those stars and those angels. They're bound together. Now, we may not have all the answers, but there's enough there for you to understand that there's a connection between the two. Now, here's an interesting thing. I'll just jump into it. What the heck? Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. Turn over there for a minute because you need to see this. Revelation 22, 16. What did you find in Revelation 22, 16? What did that say? Now, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Now we're not talking about the angel now. This is first person. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. In Isaiah chapter 63, verse 9, we read about the angel of his presence. There's an angelic form that when you're in the presence of that being, you are in the presence of God. Matter of fact, you are literally in the presence of Jesus Christ. It's called a theophany. Does that impress you? In Daniel chapter 3 and verse 25, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are burning in the fiery furnace, which is heated seven times hotter than it is wont to be. And then the guard looks in, and there's a fourth man in the fire. And he is like unto the Son of God. And you know what Daniel tells the king the next morning? Or the boy said, he said, God has sent his angel. Well, that angel was a man. And he was perfectly at home in the burning fiery furnace. I guess so. Look where he lives. Where was I at? I forgot. Oh. Now, this angel, the angel of his presence, we believe to be the Holy Spirit in a form. And that's not unprecedented. The Holy Spirit took on the form of a dove and descended on Christ at his baptism. And the Holy Spirit took on the form of a star at the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? Romans 8, 9, and 10, said the Spirit of Christ dwelleth in us. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 6, 19, the Holy Ghost which is in you. Now, Christ is in me. How is Christ in me? He's in me in the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, it gets kind of complicated. Well, not everything can be simple, you know. Some things are complicated. Now, so Christ in you, he's in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so you have, you talk about the inner man. You literally have a man in you. Who is in you? Christ Jesus is in you. But he's in you in the person of the Holy Spirit in the form of the angel of his presence. You are literally indwelt by him. Well, I don't feel it. I can't see it. Well, that makes it not real, right? I can't see Antarctica either, but I believe in it. Amen. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible said, Jesus sent his angel. Revelation 22:16, he said, my angel. That's Christ speaking. Isaiah 63:9 talks about the angel of his presence. And in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2 through 4, there's an angel there, and that angel is God. That's the angel who's present. That's the Holy Spirit. There are only three persons in the Godhead. And now nobody's ever seen God the Father. And Christ hadn't been yet manifested in the flesh. The only person left is the Spirit. Take your Bible and look over Matthew chapter 2 for a minute. This is kind of interesting, I think. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Now look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now when you first read that, you would immediately think that one of the stars out there in the sky, right? But notice that personal thing there. It said his star. This promised king, this promised Messiah, this deliverer, has his own star. We have seen his star. Now, we just talked 2 minutes ago about who is that star. Well, it's the angel of his presence, which is who? The Holy Spirit. Now watch this. Take your Bible and look in Matthew chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. When they had heard the king, they departed. Now watch. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced in exceeding joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. Now here's a band of roving men, wise men of course, learned men, who have followed a single star from a fixed point to a fixed point of just a few hundred miles. You want to try and do that with anything out here? Every star in the sky stands directly over something, but it's always there. You can't pick out a single house and say it stands over this one. It would stand over every house in a 100-mile radius. If I go to Brother Lewis's house tonight and look up here, and we'll look up and find Ursa Major, and we'll find the upper right-hand star in Ursa Major, and it's standing right over his house. It's right there. And if I drive 10, 12 miles over to my house, and I find Ursa Major and look at the top right-hand star, it's right over my house. But this star traveled. And it didn't travel thousands of miles or light years. It traveled a few miles at a time. Day by day. Night by night. Suppose it was a real star. And it was traveling across the surface of the earth at that speed. If they followed it at night until it turned day and they couldn't see it anymore and it kept moving, it'd be so far away they couldn't find it again. See? This star they're following is not a regular old star. It's low enough, bright enough, definite enough so that you can follow it as it moves from this direction to that direction. It's not, listen, the earth turns in the same rotational path all the time. Right? Well, we go from east to west. Which way are these guys traveling? They're not traveling in the normal direction of the procession or progression of the stars. They're cutting across it this way. How would a star that's going that way lead them this way? It couldn't be done. And if it was one of those stars that's so far away, it's so vague and indefinite, you couldn't use it as a landmark. This star travels contrary to the law of physics. It travels at a low enough altitude. It travels in a definite enough pattern that you can follow it, and it stops over a single house. It's his star. And the star stood over the house. And the men went in, and there was baby Jesus, and they fall down and they worship. Because that star of Bethlehem was the Holy Spirit as a bright light in the sky that those men could follow so they could find the Christ child. He said, "No, preacher, you left all kind of gaps in your presentation, and you didn't nail a lot of things down." Yeah, I know that. I did on purpose. For one, there's way too much material there to have given all of it to you. And so I decided to just take a big sweep at it and see if we could excite your imagination and get you looking up. There's more in that Bible than you're ever going to figure out. And you can't sit around and say, "Well, I'll just wait for the preacher to find it and preach it to us at church." It ain't near as good if somebody else does it for you. Years ago, when I first did this series and got all those verses, I was so excited about it. Now, I don't get so excited about it anymore. I've done it a half a dozen times. But boy, when I was doing that research and finally got that idea and God made it clear in my head what was going on, man, it was exciting. It was thrilling. Okay. I got a series of tapes back there called The Far Side. Any of y'all ever listen to them? Or get a set of them? I get that thing back there on that whirlwind. You ever try to figure out how you can get a physical body up through outer space and from here to glory in a matter of under a second or so and not burn it up, not disintegrate it? Now, I got all that figured out. And I got it on tape back there. That stuff's exciting. How many of y'all ever listened to my tape on Some Golden Daybreak? There's 75 verses in that thing that show you that when you get your glorified body, the thing is made out of gold. Because when you make gods, you make them out of gold. And you're going to be gods. Maybe my mind switches, but that kind of stuff excites me. I get into it. I love that. When I watch science fiction on TV, they never ever come close. They never even scratch the surface of what I found in the Bible. I don't want to conquer a planet. I want to be Lord over the whole thing. All right, let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, understand there's a great deal about those stars we don't know or understand. There are things we haven't even seen. There are questions we have never asked. I'm sure there are things that would startle us and befuddle us. But we know from this book that there's a lot going on that we're not privy to. But we thank you for the insight. Thank you for the glimpses beyond the curtain that we might see that your plan is a lot bigger, a lot more complex than our little brains can think about. Thank you for that insight. Thank you for that glimpse. In Jesus' name, amen.